The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were to take place in 2 days' time. So the chief priests and the scribes were seeking a way to arrest him by treachery and put him to death. They said, "Not during the festival, for fear that there may be a riot among the people." When he was in Bethany reclining at table in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of perfumed oil, costly, genuine spikenard. She broke the alabaster jar and poured it on his head. There were some who were indignant. "Why has there been this waste of perfumed oil? It could have been sold for more than 300 days' wages and the money given to the poor." They were infuriated with her. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you make trouble for her? She has done a good thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anticipated anointing my body for burial. Amen, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her."
Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went off to the chief priests and handed him over to them. When they heard him, they were pleased and promised to pay him money. And then he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the city, and a man you will meet carrying a jar of water, follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And then he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there." And the disciples went off, and they entered the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they reclined at table and were eating, Jesus said to them, "Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to become distressed, saying to him one by one, "Surely it is not I." And he said to them, "One of the 12, the one who dips with me into the dish. For the Son of Man indeed goes, as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born." While they were still eating, he took bread and said the blessing, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "Take this. This is my body." And then he took a cup filled, gave thanks, and he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, the blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. And I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And then after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will have your faith shaken, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be dispersed.' But after I have been raised up, I shall go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though all shall have their faith shaken, mine will not be." Then Jesus said to him, "Amen. I say to you, this very night before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he vehemently replied, "Even though I should have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all spoke similarly. Then they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be troubled and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and keep watch." He advanced a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take this cup away from me, but not what I will, but what you will." When he returned, he found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not undergo the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Withdrawing again, he prayed, saying the same thing. Then he returned once more and found them asleep, for they could not keep their eyes open and did not know what to answer him. He returned a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is to be handed over to sinners. Get up, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Then, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who had come from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had arranged a signal for them, saying, "The man I shall kiss is the one. Arrest him and lead him away securely." And he came and immediately went over to him and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. At this, they said, "Lay hands on him and arrest him." One of the bystanders drew his sword and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. But Jesus said in reply, "Have you come here against me as a robber with swords and clubs in order to seize me? Day after day I was preaching in your temple area, yet you did not arrest me. But the scriptures may be fulfilled now." And all left him and they fled. Now a young man following him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth around his body, but they seized him, and he left the cloth behind and ran off naked. Then they led Jesus away to the high priests, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. Peter followed them at a distance into the high priest's courtyard and was seated with the guards, warming himself at the fire. And the chief priests and the entire Sanhedrin kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death, but they found none. Many gave false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Some took the stand and testified falsely against him, alleging, "We have heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will rebuild another, not made with hands.'" Even so, their testimony did not agree, but the high priest rose immediately and with the assembly and questioned Jesus, saying, "Have you no answer? What are these people testifying against you?" But he was silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus answered, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." At that the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard him blaspheming. What do you think?" And they all condemned him as deserving to die. And they began to spit on him, and they blindfolded him and struck him, saying, "Prophesy." And the guards greeted him with blows. When Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the high priest's maids came along. Seeing Peter warming himself, she looked intently at him and said, "You too were with the Nazarene Jesus?" But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." And she went out into the outer court. Then the cock crowed. The maid saw him and began to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." Once again he denied it. A little later, the bystander said to Peter once more, "Surely you are one of them. You too are a Galilean." And he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know this man about whom you are talking." And immediately a cock crowed a second time. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and he wept. As the morning came, the chief priests with the elders and scribes, that is, the whole Sanhedrin, held a council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he said to him in reply, "You say so." But the chief priests accused him of many things. Again, Pilate questioned him, "Have you no answer? See how many things they accuse you of." But Jesus gave him no further answer, so Pilate was amazed.
Now, on the occasion of the feast, he used to release to them one prisoner whom they requested. A man called Barabbas was then in prison, along with the rebels who had committed murder in a rebellion. The crowd came forward and began to ask him to do for them as he was accustomed. Pilate answered, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate again said to them in reply, "Then what do you want me to do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" They shouted again, "Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" They only shouted the louder, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and after he had Jesus scourged, handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the Praetorium, and assembled the whole cohort. They clothed him in purple and, wearing a crown of thorns, placed it on him. They began to salute him with, "Hail, King of the Jews," and kept striking his head with a reed and spitting upon him. They knelt before him in homage. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross.
Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison.
And they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated, place of the skull. They gave him wine drugged with myrrh, but he did not take it. And then they crucified him, dividing his garments by casting lots for them to see what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him, and the inscription of his charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two revolutionaries, one on his right and one on his left. Those passing by reviled him, shaking their heads, saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself now by coming down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests with the scribes mocked him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also kept abusing him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders heard it and said, "Look, he is calling on Elijah." And one of them ran off and soaked a sponge with wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see if Elijah comes to take him down." And Jesus gave out a loud cry and breathed his last. Please kneel. The veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood facing him saw how he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of the younger James, and Joseph and Salome. And these women also followed him when he was in Galilee and ministered to him. There were also many other women who had come up from Jerusalem. When it was already evening, since it was the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a distinguished member of the council, who was himself awaiting the kingdom of God, came and courageously went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was amazed that he was already dead, and he summoned the centurion and asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned of it from the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Having brought a linen cloth, he took him down, wrapped him in a linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock. And then he rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. And Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, watched where he was laid. The Gospel of the Lord. After our long gospel reading, just take a few moments to claim one teaching. There are many, many teachings here, but there's one that I would like to invite you to consider when you look at the passion and death of Jesus. In chapter 11, in the Gospel of John, There is a discussion amongst the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the institution at the time, about Jesus, saying he's a troublemaker, he's an impediment. If we don't do something about him, the whole community will be somehow disaffected. And Caiaphas, the high priest of that time, stood up and said, "Don't you understand? It is necessary for one man to die for the people. In order to save the institution, whether it is just or unjust, it is necessary to kill the one who is the problem." And so they labeled Jesus a criminal. And when they put the label of a criminal on him, they seemed to justify the crucifixion of the innocent one. It's called the Caiaphas principle, after the high priest Caiaphas. And it means that in order to save the institution, we must destroy the one who is a troublemaker or an impediment, irrespective of justice. There's a tendency for us to do that. We need to look at that in our own journey. Once we put a negative label on certain portions of our society or certain persons, it becomes much easier for us to dismiss them. Once they put a label on Jesus, he was a throwaway person in the society and the community and the establishment of his time. And that happens to us in some ways, I think. At least I'd like you to consider this. When we say people are illegal aliens, we don't think they're persons, they're aliens. We don't ever sit and talk with them, feel their fear, understand their pain, understand the loneliness, the isolation, the sense of being marginalized. Where do we feel and sense the passion of Jesus in people who are full of fear among society, which is comfortable? We do it with, when Pope Francis came out with his encyclical Amoris Laetitiae, and he said, people in second marriages, there must be a pastoral solution, not a canonical solution, a pastoral solution to allow these people who hunger for the Eucharist to go to the Eucharist. And he received a good amount of reaction from those who have a canonical legal category for people. They don't feel the hunger of the people, the anxiety of the people, desire to belong to a community, to feel welcomed. They don't feel that because we put a label on them. We said they don't fit the canonical category. Therefore, they are excluded. We'll find that in many ways. We'll find it with LGBT people who say, have you ever sat and talked with somebody belonging to this community to sense the pain, the sense of isolation, the sense of judgment, and say, they're real people. They're real people carrying a lot of wound. They're our family. They're our brothers and our sisters. And once we put a label on them saying they're different, they don't fit, they become throwaway people. It's very easy for us to dismiss them. When we think that women are less than equal, it would be very easy for us to get a poor scholarship of Scripture to exclude them from places of leadership. Now, these are worth looking at. These issues are worth thinking about, because this is precisely what happens to Jesus Christ in a community where he was prophetic and the institution saw him as a problem. And they categorized him and put a label on him as a criminal,
which gave them a dispensation to destroy him, to set him aside, to dismiss him, to believe that he was a throwaway person in the community of that time. Now, yesterday we had a very significant demonstration of young people in our country and in other places to make a statement. Now, we can say they're young, they're not mature enough, and so forth. Don't categorize them. We must listen. And in Rome today, young people chosen by the bishops around the world in preparation for a synod on young people in the church, a synod coming up in October this year, the Pope asked to get some advice from young people. And they collected a whole composition, a paper, which will be presented to the Pope today, which came from the minds of 15,000 young people around the world. And they said, the church isn't hospitable enough. The church doesn't listen to us. They don't feel us. We're welcomed. We're called by name. The church holds up unreachable moral standards for us. The church doesn't call us by name. The church doesn't meet us where we are. Now, we can dismiss that and say they're just young and they will grow up and they will become like us. And then they will fit. Or else we can stretch ourselves and listen with courage and openness to all the people whom we categorize and say, each and every one of these persons is alive. They're real. Each one of them is somehow, in a mysterious way, a reflection of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this could prompt us to have some discussion, perhaps in our families, around our tables, perhaps entertain a difference of opinion, but allow us to be sensitive, to be compassionate, to be open, to be courageous enough to belong to a prophetic presence of Jesus Christ. This is very important. It's important for the life of the church. It's important for us to say we are authentic. We have to live the gospel, which we embrace and which we claim to make a proclamation. So I want you to think about that as we enter into this Holy Week, where somehow we take our own suffering, our own burdens, and our own fears, and weave these into an experience of Jesus Christ. And to look at the others, the people who are different, the people who appear not to fit in, and say, perhaps I should stop and sit down and listen to one of those who are excluded. Just listen. Listen to the heart. Listen to the soul. Share the pain. Share the fear. It's easy to make judgments from a distance, but when you touch the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ in the other, somehow we read the text differently, and our faith will come alive in a new way. Amen.